Today we are heading back into the Sermon on the Mount. Thank you, Tammy. Thank you. I really appreciate what you had to share. And thank you all for your praying hands for Mary and myself and Brianna. And so it is good to be back together. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, what are considered to be the most significant teachings of Jesus. Keeping in mind, Jesus is speaking into a world that is profoundly influenced and shaped by the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire, with this predominant worldview that says it's all about position and power and prestige. This sort of prevalent cultural paradigm that is all about retaliation and revenge and payback, this governing sort of societal standard that says exploit and intimidate and oppress and persecute. What is this overarching kind of narrative that says might makes right? The strong inherit the earth. Do unto others before they do unto you. And here comes Jesus, Caruso, preaching, proclaiming. We can think Matthew 4, we can think Isaiah 61. What is this whole other way of doing life and relationships? It's a way of life that promotes compassion and kindness. It's a way of life that pursues peace and reconciliation, that elevates generosity and justice, and with its overarching kind of narrative that above all says love. Right? Agape, ahava, right? Love God, love your neighbor, love your enemy. Right? This benevolence and goodwill that seeks nothing but the highest good of the other. It's a way of life, as we've seen over these last probably months now, that flows in and through, finds expression in what are those ancient Judaic three great pillars: almsgiving, prayer, and fasting. We've been through almsgiving and prayer, almsgiving, giving to the one in need, not if, but when you give to the one in need. And then prayer, again, not if, but when you pray. Culminating in the end of that prayer section, Jesus teaching us how to pray, noting the fifth petition, which reads all about forgiveness, and then followed by the sixth, which is about lead us not into temptation. And now Jesus continues on. We come now to what is the third pillar, fasting, or maybe not, because interesting here, Matthew interrupts the thread here. He pauses the progression and he circles back one more time to forgiveness. He writes, we read, Jesus teaches, verse 14, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Which perhaps becomes more notable in that Matthew is writing to a largely Jewish audience here, an audience who would have likely known about the three great pillars and who would have been fully expecting to hear, and when you fast, which does show up next week when we gather. But instead, they're being reminded of forgiveness. They're being brought back to, and forgive us our debts and lead us not into temptation, creating, in effect, this sandwich. Now, Mark, in his gospel, is well known for this sort of sandwich technique. We've talked about it when we went through the whole gospel of Mark a number of years ago now. Matthew, not so much, but really here, Matthew puts it into practice. He wraps up the prayer, right again, concluding with forgiveness in verse 12, temptation in verse 13, and then not fasting, but he wraps it back around. He circles back to forgiveness at verse 14, and in effect then creates this sandwich, a sandwich where the outer layers influence and flavor the inner, and the inner influences and flavors the outer, not only reminding us of the importance of forgiveness, the centrality of forgiveness, but also showing us that perhaps our greatest temptation is not greed, is not anger, it's not even lust, but unforgiveness, the temptation to not forgive, right? To hold on just a little longer, to carry that wound a little tighter, right? To keep open the ledger, just in case, right? Because forgiveness, to forgive is to be vulnerable. It often seems to feel weak, like somehow we're giving somebody a free pass. And so we hold back, right? It feels safer than letting go. And yet Jesus knows, right, that if we choose unforgiveness, if we hold on to bitterness, if we hold on to the grudge, if we hold on to resentment, it will eat us from the inside out. It will harden the heart. It will corrode the soul. This was the very temptation, I think, that Joseph faced. His story is told, picking it up at Genesis 37, the opening line, it says, we read, Jacob lived, Vayeshev, in the Hebrew. It means to remain or to inhabit. It's a geographical term. In fact, the next words, it says, in the land. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. And so it's a geographic term, but not only geographic, it also speaks to our relationships, to a set of relationships. It can be translated to dwell or to abide. And we get that sense then from verse 2. This is the account. It goes on to say, this is the account of Jacob's family line, right? What is the story of relationships within the greater family of Jacob? And then the very next line dives in a little bit deeper. It says this, Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers. And so the section straight off, right, picks up with this idea of relationships, most notably between Joseph and, again, his brothers. And then dropping down to Genesis 41, the story continues. It says, we read, Vayehi miketz shenatayim yamim, translated, and it came to pass at the end of 2 years. Now, kind of by way of synopsis, it came to pass at the end of 2 years really is kind of a gathering up of the story of Joseph and his brothers, traveling back to and beginning with what some of you might remember when we were going through the Torah, Lashon Hara, which is translated an evil report or a bad report. Sometimes it gets translated, or it's this idea of gossip. It is any harmful sort of derogatory speech. And for Joseph, that bad report, that evil report, Lashon Hara, is followed by his brothers throwing him into a pit and then selling him into slavery. And so with that, we have this set of relationships here, and there's all kinds of betrayal and deception, right? Deceived and abandoned and cheated and lied to and taken advantage of. And at the center and at the heart of all of that, there's this kind of internal struggle, right? The temptation, I think, that we all face, right? Not for greed or for anger or for even lust, but to not forgive, the temptation to not forgive. And here's Joseph, I think, facing that very temptation. Noting most recently, again by way of synopsis, Joseph has been most recently in prison in Egypt. The Pharaoh has had a couple of dreams. Joseph can interpret, so he lets Joseph out to interpret these dreams. Joseph does, saying in effect, there will be 7 years of great abundance, followed by 7 years of great famine. All of which comes to pass and then leads to Joseph's brothers traveling then to Egypt to buy food. And this is, I think, where it gets kind of interesting, because for Joseph, right, again, his last encounter with his brothers was being tossed into a pit, was being sold into slavery. And so often when there's that the bitterness and that animosity that comes with it. And like it was for Joseph, when those moments happen, we often become conflicted. And there's a part of us, and I imagine a part of Joseph, that really wanted to go old school here, right? Payback, retaliate. He wanted revenge. And yet, 45 in verse 4, it says, we read, then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. Joseph's response, he said to his brothers, come close to me. Again, betrayed. Thrown into a pit, sold into slavery, left for dead. Joseph, right, facing the very temptation that I think we all face at times, right, to hold on to the grudge, to nurse the resentment, to feed the bitterness, to go at life with a clenched sort of fist. And yet perhaps Joseph heard the voice of Jesus saying, for if you forgive others. And he says to his brothers, come close to me. That statement, come close to me, it's not a statement of physical proximity, but it is about relational connection. Right, to the very ones who have betrayed him. Come close to me. It's that invitation that I think Jesus also gives to each one of us. Centuries later, on a hill outside Jerusalem, stripped, betrayed, mocked, spat upon, beaten, crucified, he could have called down legions of angels, and yet the words Jesus spoke were this. He prays, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. It is the ultimate, come close to me. In fact, Ephesians 2 and 13, Paul makes the connection pretty clear. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, by the blood of Christ, think the cross, you who once were far away have been brought near. Again, what is not a statement about physical proximity, but it's more about relational connection. The invitation to draw near. Father, forgive them. Come close to me. The survivor of the Ravensbrück concentration camp, Corrie ten Boom, tells the story of being in a church in Germany and preaching on forgiveness. When at the close of service, she saw a man approaching her. She recognized him as her guard, the guard in the concentration camp. He was one of the cruelest guards, the very one who tormented her and mocked her. The man reached out his hand. Thank you, Tammy, for last week. The man reached out his hand and he asks, will you forgive me? Corrie ten Boom later wrote this. She said, it was as if I could not breathe. I remembered him. My blood seemed to freeze and I thought, I cannot forgive him. I cannot. Still, I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I remembered his words, if you do not forgive others their sins, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your sins. And so, woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried. with all my heart. Now, we've talked about forgiveness several weeks ago. Aaron shared a message as well. And yet we couldn't just skip over this section because Matthew and Jesus don't allow us to. We come back to that place where the greatest temptation we face is unforgiveness. It's almost as if we can do everything else, but if we miss this point, we miss everything. Right? The centrality of the gospel, the centrality of Jesus on the cross, is about this very reality. Now, I don't know exactly where this lands for you today, what situation might maybe comes to mind, or what person comes into your kind of view. But I do know that it is the temptation we all face to not forgive. And Jesus makes it fairly clear. He says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not, neither will your Father forgive your sins." And so maybe we just sit now for a few minutes together before the worship team comes and closes us, before we head into this week. And maybe we reflect for a few moments and ask ourselves, where am I most tempted? Where am I most tempted to hold on to unforgiveness? And then with that, to ask yourself, what would it look like to trust that God's forgiveness is bigger than whatever the offense? What would it look like to trust in God's forgiveness, knowing that it is bigger than whatever the offense? And then maybe to get with that, we can ask, what grudge is wearing me down? What resentment is hardening my heart? What bitterness is eating away at my soul? And then to kind of wrap up, how might forgiving be the very act of deliverance I most need? How might forgiving be the very act of deliverance I most need? And maybe today is the day, right, to release that thing, to release that one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins.